I want to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in chapter 2, we read this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we might walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We've considered a number of things in previous weeks. We've considered that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. We've considered that he is divine. We've thought about the reality that he is a person. And today we're going to begin to consider the work of the Holy Spirit a little bit more. What does the Holy Spirit come to do in and through us? And this morning we want to consider one important aspect of that. Let us pray as we look to the Word of God. Father, we ask that you might be glorified, that your word would be understood, that some might be awakened to faith that have never come to believe. Father, for those of us who do believe, that we would with gratitude recognize what you have done in our lives through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Holy Spirit Gives New Life." One of the things that I do on Tuesday nights, when we've been able to, and when we're able to meet, and we can meet some now, even though we're in the pandemic, some restrictions have lessened enough that we can meet outside, spread out with a group of our junior high youth. And of course, we've got several of those youth that don't have any kind of church background, and so they have a lot of strange things that they like or appreciate and enjoy that I've listened to them talk about. One of them is this mythical idea that someday we might experience what they would call a zombie apocalypse. A zombie is some sort of fictional character that has died and come back to life and is some sort of living dead person who will attack you to make you like one of them. It's gross and thankfully fictional, and I think these young people thinking about it is kind of pointless in a way. Now you may be thinking right now, why would you bother mentioning something like this, Ron? Well, part of it is because I'm hoping to get your attention, because whether we want to admit it or not, there is sort of a zombie apocalypse and problem in the community of Center Wellington. And now maybe you thought I've completely lost my mind, and but I want you to stay with me. I'm not talking about people who are physically dead and are now walking around as living dead. I'm talking about the fact that all over this community and in many parts of the world, there are people who are dead men and women walking around. Not because they're physically dead, not at all, but because they are spiritually dead. And in fact, what I want to remind you of this morning is what the Apostle Paul is going to remind us and make you aware of the fact that at one time, you were a dead person walking. Hopefully that's not true of you this morning, but at one time, for every one of us, that is true. That was true. And what was needed, what I needed and what you needed, was the Holy Spirit to give us new life. So I want to think about this. The first point I want to think about this morning is that we needed to be made alive. I read the passage from Ephesians 2. We're going to be looking at some other texts, but I want to turn back to Ephesians 2 once again. And there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "And you were dead." This was the reality of the Ephesian believers. And at one time it was our reality. He said, you were, past tense, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now I know why I want you to see what he's saying there. He doesn't say to them, notice that he doesn't say you were sick or you were impaired in some way, you had a problem. No, he says that you were dead. I've got a number of friends that are involved in the medical field and involved in either as doctors or nurses. Got a number of friends that I've connected with in that way, people that are connected through family or in different ways. And I know that this year has been a year and a bit, has been a particularly difficult time for many of them, because they've had to deal with not just all the other illnesses that people have had over the years and that they're facing, but also COVID-19, which we keep hearing about and are probably getting sick and tired of hearing about. But there have been a number of people that have gone into the hospital because of it. And they receive treatment while they're there. They get medication. I think there's medications they give sometimes to boost immunity and help against this coronavirus. And then if it's a particularly bad case, they end up with some oxygen therapy because they're struggling to breathe. Sometimes they elevate them, or many of the patients they would elevate in different ways to help keep their air, more air going into their lungs. And we know that they finally have a ventilator. If their situation's particularly bad, they get put on a ventilator, which is necessary for a time to keep them alive. But we know that even with all these measures, some people have died from COVID-19. And I guarantee you, when the person has actually died, they're not trying to give treatment anymore. But what treatment can you give them? Can you give them paddles to shock the heart? Sometimes if a person is temporarily, their heart stopped, that can help. But if they're truly dead, that's not going to help. They can't shine a light into their eyes and say, hey, wake up, get up, get up. No, when a person's dead, there's nothing that any of us can do to bring them back to life. And this is the picture that Paul gives here. In our spiritual deadness, we could not bring ourselves back to life. There's nothing that any pastor or spiritual leader could do. There isn't any sort of, I can't go out into the community and find somebody and kind of give them some sort of spiritual CPR and hope that they're going to be to come back to life. When you're dead, you're dead. And when you're spiritually dead, you can't make yourself alive. And no one else can either. No human can do that. Apostle Paul goes on to put it this way. He described how the Ephesian believers lived and how we lived at one time. Well, the reason we're dead is because we're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what kills us. And then he says this, in which you formerly walked. This is how you formerly lived. If you're in Christ today, at one time, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were under some influence. There was a spiritual influence in our lives, but it wasn't God. It was the prince of the power of the air. And then Paul includes himself in verse 3. He said, among them we too, we includes himself. We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That our nature, apart from a work of God, is to be children of wrath. That's not a very popular thing to say to people today, but this is what the Word of God says, that we needed to be made alive. We could not make ourselves alive. When you're dead, you don't respond to anything. You're not able to. That at one time we were spiritually unable to respond. Now, I know the reaction that some people have when they hear this. They go, wait a minute. You're saying that I couldn't respond. I couldn't on my own believe in God. That I'm not saying that. That's what the passage here is saying, and that's what the Bible says. But then what about my free will? I thought I had a free will. That's what doesn't the Bible teach that? That I have a free will to do the things that I want? Oh, there's some truth to that, to free will. I have a free will for lots of things. I have a free will to want to do all sort of things. I might want to jump off of this wagon, and I think I could do it without hurting myself. Then I might want to run to the end of the driveway and then run and take a flying leap and jump over the church building. Anybody think I could do that? Anybody want to see me try? Oh yeah, there's some people that definitely, Mark Charlton really wants to see me smash my face into the wall on the side of that building. I mean, I couldn't do that even if I wanted to. So when people say, doesn't this deny that we have a free will? Doesn't it make us robots? No, it doesn't. Perhaps you like fish. Maybe you have fish as a pet. I like fish as food, but some of you may have fish as a pet. And what does that mean? Then you probably have a fish bowl, or if you're really into it, you have an aquarium. Or maybe you've been to a city zoo where there are large aquariums with different size of fish and even other kinds of marine life. And here's something that's true. The fish, the dolphins, the whales, and a big aquarium, what can they do? Well, they have a measure of freedom. They're able to swim anywhere that they want in the aquarium. They can even, some of them can even jump out of the water and jump back in. They have some freedom. However, they are unable to swim outside of the confines of the aquarium. They're limited in a way, and they're not free to do it. And I want you to think of an analogy like that when we think of what Paul is saying here, that we could say that before God rescued us, that we were free to do all sorts of things. We could do some good things. We could read. We could learn about God. We could hear sermons. We could read books. But to give ourselves spiritual life so that we might believe, no, we could not do that. That is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul paints here a desperate picture, the picture that our society is in, that people are dead in trespasses and sins, that they're without hope and without God in the world, and that there's very little that we can do, but there is something that has been done and something that was done to us if you're in Christ today. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. God gave us life. He quickened us. And so Paul could go on to say that we are saved entirely by grace. God's the one that made us alive. And then we were able to see the beauty and the truth of the gospel and believe this is the work of God. Now, maybe that you've been taught differently than this, and that's okay. Not everybody sees things exactly the same way. But I hope that the Word of God, that things will be clear for you today in different ways. Perhaps you've been told that you need to believe, and if you believe, you will be born again. And some people may have even said, you know, look at John chapter 3. And that says there that you need to be born again. And so you need to believe, and then you're born again. Well, let's look at John chapter 3 and see if that's actually what Jesus says. And I want you to notice as we consider this that we cannot bring about regeneration ourselves or the new birth ourselves. John chapter 3. We read this, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So here we see the context of what's going on here. Here you have a man, Nicodemus, coming for this private interview with Jesus at night. He's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, somebody who undoubtedly followed the law of God closely. And I'm sure that Nicodemus saw himself, although I'm sure he didn't see himself as a perfect man in any way, he saw himself as somebody who lived up to the law of God. And so surely somebody who had a relationship with God or was in a good position with God and was even coming to Jesus to maybe try to improve that position or to learn something more from him. But then Jesus makes this powerful, shocking statement to Nicodemus. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you're not able to see the kingdom of heaven. Not only do you not enter it, you can't even see it. And now I've heard this preached as an imperative, as a command. You must be born again, as though there is something that we can do in order to make that happen. But I have to tell you, there's no possible way for us to understand that in this way, because the Greek verbs don't allow for that interpretation. Be born again, the verb is passive. It's something that happens to us. It's not something that we do. And when he says you are unable to see, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless that's true, that statement, unable, that verb is a command, is not a command. I've heard it preached as a command, but it is in the form of the indicative, which means that it's simply a statement of fact. And that statement is this, a statement of fact. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He says the same thing again in verse 5. Nicodemus has questions about what he's saying, and then he says in verse 5, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God is again a statement of fact. It's not a statement saying you must do something to be born again. It's simply the statement saying, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Then notice verse 6, he says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again, I remember hearing a pastor say, there it is, you must be born again. You have to do something. You have to be born again. But this is not given in the form of a command. It's given in the form of a statement, the form that is indicative. It is necessary, or you must, is a statement of fact, not a command that we can obey. It's not what we do, but it's what God the Holy Spirit does to us. That's why he could go on to say, look at the wind blows, verse 8, where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is mysterious. This is the power of God. This is a miracle that God works. The mysteriousness of the blowing of the wind. So again, spiritual rebirth, being born again, being born from above, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can produce or a command to be obeyed. It's something that God does within us. There is something that God the Holy Spirit uses to bring this about. God the Holy Spirit brings about the new birth through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that everyone is born again. Turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, to 1 Peter. First Peter and chapter 1. Peter could say this in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And then he could say this in verse 23. For you have been born again. And then he says, how? Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter says this new birth comes about not by something that's corruptible, not by a seed that could just die and disappear. No, it comes about by something that is incorruptible, something that is living and abiding, and that is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is described as the seed that brings about the new birth. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to awaken us, to help us see and understand. It's ultimately the Holy Spirit that uses the Word of God. We read about it again in the book of James. I'd encourage you to turn there for a moment. James. James chapter 1. Verse 21 says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your soul. So it's God the Holy Spirit that implants the Word in our heart, that it enables us to be saved. It is through the Word and the Spirit working through the Word to transform us, to awaken us to our need. And this is why the Apostle Paul exhorts people to preach the Word, the need of preachers, or the need of those who would go out and proclaim the Word, why it is so very important that they do. How will they call upon him whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him they have not heard? Chapter 10, verse 14. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has received our report? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So the Holy Spirit uses the incorruptible Word of God to bring about regeneration, to bring about the new birth. And then we believe. Now, regeneration and our belief, I think those things happen instantaneously. It's the amazing work of God the Holy Spirit. And so this is very important for us to think about. And there's a number of implications to this. We can say, so what? Why does this matter? Why do we need to know these things? Well, one reason for sure is that we should be grateful and celebrate the kindness and mercy of God who caused you to be born again so that you might believe and be saved. See, this is something that should humble us into the dust, that we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves believe. It wasn't something we came to. We're not better than anyone else. It's God the Holy Spirit that worked in us, the work of God the Holy Spirit, to understand and believe the gospel. This also should give us a tremendous humility in sharing our faith. If somebody comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and we're the ones that have declared the word to them, we've shared the good news of the gospel to them, we've got no reason to really pat ourselves on the back. What we recognize, if somebody has come to faith because they have heard from us, and or however they did hear it, the gospel, that it's because God the Holy Spirit's done a miracle. Every single one of you that believe have experienced the miracle of the rebirth of God the Holy Spirit working in your life. And rebirth comes about by the Holy Spirit like the blowing of the wind. It happens in His timing and His way. I was sharing with some that were praying the other night about Jonathan Edwards when he preached a well-known sermon. His famous sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And when he preached, there were people that grabbed on to the pillars of the church thinking that they were going to descend into hell if God didn't save them right then. It was a powerful sermon and used in a powerful way. But what not everybody knows is that he preached that sermon on another occasion before he preached it, where the powerful effect happened. He preached it, the same message, the same words, the same ideas to another group of people, and the response was basically, oh, thank you for the message. There was no great conviction of sin. There wasn't people desperate that they needed to be saved. And what was the difference? It wasn't Jonathan Edwards, how he said it or what was said. It was God the Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin, bringing new life to people. So we should have a humility in sharing our faith. But not only that, we should have a confidence. Keep sharing the gospel, the word of God. And while we can't cause anyone to be born again, we can declare the word of God, which is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring about the new birth. We declare it and God does the work. And since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we need to be among people giving them the word of God as we've been commanded. Recognizing that the results will ultimately come about through the work of the Holy Spirit, not us. But that should give us a confidence that it isn't dependent on us. It isn't our wisdom and our powers of persuasion and our intellect and our ability to do apologetics or our ability to be creative in the things that we say or how we say it, that none of that, all of that will fall to the ground, could fall on deaf ears, that it's the Spirit of God that works. And He brings about the transformation. And it can happen even when we have a very simple presentation of the gospel. But we need to understand there's people all around us, all over this community, that are walking around thinking everything is just perfectly fine. And they are spiritually dead. They're under the wrath of God. And they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear it. And they're not likely, many of them, to come driving down this, you know, driveway and park their car here, unless the Spirit of God is really, really doing a work on them to draw them, and he could do that. But we've been commanded to go. and we drive out of here and when we go to our homes and we're talking with our next door neighbor and talking about the weather and maybe talking about the playoffs and, you know, how did Toronto end up in a, having to go to a sixth game when they were ahead. We can talk about all those kinds of things. And you know what? It's good to talk to people, to get to know them, to be their friends. But somewhere along the way, by the grace of God, we need to tell them the gospel. We need to be sure we know it ourselves and tell them, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When we tell them, what will happen, we don't know. We don't know. But it might be when we speak that word that the wind will be blowing that day. And eyes could be opened. And a life changed. And somebody hear and believe and be saved because of God the Holy Spirit. Today you're a believer because God awoke you to the truth of the gospel. If you're here and you're trusting Christ, that's why. And God is still awakening people. And it is the Spirit of God that does the work. And we're going to come back in future weeks and consider this more. And we want to celebrate what God has done. And we're going to sing one more song to be grateful that our chains are gone. It is grace that has saved us. It is God that has set us free. So let's sing together, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.